Yes, we're looking at Romans 13. So, in Romans 13 is about the law, love, and living in the light. And Romans 13, of course, follows Romans 12, which we just finished. Yes? And remember, the chapter divisions are helpful, but they're not original from the apostle or in the New Testament. It was added in the 16th century. And so sometimes they help us and sometimes they don't help us. You'll catch up. Okay. Ah, there we go. And just as we review chapter 12, we're told there, remember, to, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices. When? Every day. This is similar to taking up your cross every day. So present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is holy and pleasing to Him, and then you'll be able to prove and demonstrate from your life that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. The next verse, he talks, he's in chapter 12, verses 3 through 16, he's talking to the church, and he says, we're a family. And sometimes family members don't get along, but that's not good. We have to make sure that we get along as well as a family. And even as there's members of the body, so the members of Christ's family depend on one another. And we don't see fighting in your body. We don't need fighting in the church. We need forgiveness and forbearance and building up one another. And that's why he's given us gifts. But then he goes to the world and he says, what about the world? In the world, there's injustice. That's true. And but don't repay evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. And then he says, leave room for what? Leave room for the wrath of God. He will avenge what's wrong. He will avenge the injustice. And then in chapter 13, he continues that theme, and he says, God will use his avenger. He has agent of wrath. I thought about showing the Avenger picture and Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D., but I thought, no, I won't do that. What is that Avenger? What is that agent of wrath? It's the government. And he gives the government authority through the law. And he will. And so the government is to keep peace through the rule of law, and the lawbreakers are to fear the punishment. And then he ends... He looks into the chapter and he says, love. The law is not for the righteous man. The law is for the evil man. Because if you have love, love already motivates you and compels you to keep the law. Love does not harm anyone. And so he talks about that. And then the next thing he moves to is light and darkness. And he tells us to wake up. The day is near. We're to dress for battle against the darkness. Now I'd like us to read this together. And as before, I'll read the first verse in italics, and then all of us together will read the next verse, and I'll say it along with you so that it gets recorded, okay? So Romans 13, let's read this. We're going to read through verse 1 through 6. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now, sometimes we don't feel like that, but that's what he says. That's what they're authorized to do. Whether they do it properly or not, they'll be judged for that. But governments are authorized by God to do good for the people. Now, what does that mean? What's the definition? And what is the good that they are to do for us? There's a lot of confusion about that today, but he spells it out very clearly. He says, The good they do for us is they promote peace and safety. How? By enforcing the law. They enforce law and order. When I see law and order, I wanted to have that sound. Dun, dun. Is that right? There's a show called Law and Order. Law and order. They punish lawbreakers. That's what they do. So it's not really doing charity or grace or welfare, but justice. The government is not equipped to do charity, grace, and law and welfare. We mentioned this before. When they try to do that, they actually create injustice. But that's for the church to do those things. The government can't change a heart. It doesn't even know what's in the heart. All the government can do is see what people do. It treats behavior after the behavior has happened, after people have acted, and then it punishes lawbreakers. And this gives some, if there's the punishment is swift and fair, then this gives fear to the lawbreakers. If it's not, then there's a lack of fear of government, and then this allows for lawlessness to go about. Let's read these two verses from 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So we're to pray for our government, pray for the king, pray for the people in authority. Why? So that they will do their jobs properly, and that there will be law and order, peace and safety, we can live in tranquility. Does it always happen? No, but that's what we're supposed to pray for. What about bad kings? What about rulers who break the law? Now, when Paul wrote this, Nero was the emperor, so he was a bad one. And he was very morally perverted. But it's interesting. Even people who don't keep the law themselves know what other people are supposed to do. And if they keep the law for the majority of the people, that's good for a country. And so rulers want the common people to follow the law. And in many cases, there is a two-tier society, the ruling class and then the people that are ruled. Now, our country isn't supposed to have a two-tiered society, but some people are working towards that. But in Paul's day, there was definitely a two-tiered society, those, the ruling class and everyone else. And so the ruling class still had responsibility before God to create good laws and do them. Now, this is interesting, because we're not used to thinking of monarchies and empires. But a bad monarchy is better than anarchy. Now, why is that? Because an anarchy allows all these little wannabe kings to rise up, these warlords. And then the common people are not just under the hand and foot of one king. There's this guy who wants to be king, and this guy wants to be king. And so I have to follow him. And if I follow him, this guy's mad at me and wants to kill me. And so this multiplicity of warlords is a terrible situation. And so it's actually better to have one ruling government than many that are competing for each other. But then he goes on. And he says, okay, there's injustice in the world. God has done something about that. He's raised up governments to take care of injustice. Do they take care of all of it? No, they don't. But they take care of some of it. And he connects it between don't take your own revenge or don't avenge yourselves. God will do that. And God does it how? Through government. But then, of course, there's the final judgment. The final judgment, God will take wrath on the lost, on the unbelievers. But God doesn't want to do that. God would prefer what? That the wicked do. What does God want the wicked to do? Repent and to be saved. He's not slow about sending his promise of having Christ return. He's not slow. He's being patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so how do we live in the world now? He wants us to live in such a way that, as the church, we're winsome, even to people who are unbelievers, whether they're in the government or they're not in the government. And so let's read these couple of verses. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This, of course, is talking about what the Lord Jesus taught when he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, this is very interesting because the law is written for the person who is without love. The law is written for the person who thinks people exist for me to use. And if they're not useful, we don't need them. But if you have love, you don't really need the law, because the law, the love will actually lead you and doing right towards one another. And so this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy. He says, law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their mother and fathers, and for those who murder. And he goes on and on, a long list. The law is not made for the righteous person, but to control and stop the person who has evil in his heart and has to be controlled externally. But the one who has love in his heart is controlled internally, because love is compelling them. So love is God's law written on the heart. Next verse. And we're told this by the writer of Hebrews. Let's read this. I'll read the first verse. You read the second. First half of the verse. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. The Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's a better system, isn't it? Instead of having to study the law and say, am I following it? But actually have it written in the heart. That's the new covenant. That's why the old covenant failed. It wasn't written on their hearts. It was written on stone. And if they kept it, they were rewarded. If they didn't keep it, they were punished. But God wants the law to be on our hearts. He wants us to be controlled by love. Now, the end of the chapter, Paul says, there's a spiritual war going on, and it's light versus darkness. He says, and let's read these four verses out of Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. He says, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, and not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. This should sound very familiar, because we went through 1 Thessalonians about this time last year. And this is what he said there. He gives a little more detail to it. He says, for you are all sons and daughters of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, and having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This makes me think of one of the 10 plagues that God brought against Egypt. And one of them was, there was deep darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. Yet in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was light. And so one was in light and the other was in darkness. And that had to be a frightening thing to the Egyptians and an amazing thing to the Israelites, that God would do that kind of thing. And that's what he's done to us. We were in darkness, and he's brought us into the light. We were under the dominion and domination of the devil, and he's brought us into the kingdom of God under the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read this next two verses out of Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This has already happened. If you believed in Christ, you have come out from the dominion of darkness under ruled by Satan, and you've come into the kingdom of God. This is spiritual warfare. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to join in that spiritual warfare. Why? To what end? So one, we don't get pulled back in or get tricked so that we're useless. But the other thing is, why are we still here? We sang songs. Some of you sing very well. Some of us make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Will we sing better in heaven? Yeah. Some of you, when you were singing, maybe you were distracted. Maybe you're distracted now when you're listening to the message. Will we be distracted in heaven when we worship God? No. Everything that we do here, we'll do better in heaven, except one thing. What's the one thing we can't do in heaven that we do here? Be his witnesses, right? And also resist sin, but be his witnesses. And so the spiritual war is resisting sin and reaching other people, and so that they can be like us. They were in darkness, and then we bring them in to the kingdom of light. That's what God wants for us. So we're summing it up. He says what? We're to daily give ourselves to him as living sacrifices. And when we do this, when we die to ourselves and live to him each day, we will show that God's will is good. It'll prove it to ourselves, and it'll prove it to other people when they see us. And this way, we'll be able to overcome evil with good. With someone, they can watch us or see how we treat them. When they treat evil, we return good for them. This is a witness to them. Maybe they'll come to Christ, maybe they won't. If they don't come to Christ, then there will be the final judgment. But if they do, this is a good thing. And so we're to call sinners to repentance. This means reconciling rebels back to their rightful ruler. Who's the rightful ruler? God is. Christ. And so God has sent his Lord or his governor down. And if you want to submit to the God, you have to submit to the governor, and the governor is Christ. We call him Lord, and sometimes we don't think about what the word Lord means, but it means he's the master. He's the king. So he's the king to whom we submit. And by doing this, when someone comes out from the control of Satan into the kingdom of God, we have set the captives free, and that's what God wants us to be all about. So we'll move on into Romans 14 next week. But let's pray right now. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you that for the wonderful scriptures you've given us, all of them, but especially for this book of Romans, in which Paul summarizes gives a foundation for our salvation through faith in Christ, what Christ has accomplished for us. Thank you for that. It also gives us lots of insight about how we're to treat one another in the body of Christ and how we're to treat the world. And we even look forward, as it instructs us, to the coming again of Christ. Help us, Lord, to love people who don't know you, people who are still in darkness. Help us to love them and be fair to them and be kind to them. And help us, Lord, to support the government and doing what it's supposed to do, and that is to do justice, so that people can live lives free from trouble to a great degree. But also help us to be the ones who do grace and show mercy to the world so they can see that you are in us, because that's what you've done to us. You've shown us grace and mercy. You've redeemed us from your own justice by the sacrifice of Christ. So help us to be light to people so they can see you and come to you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the picnic afterwards. Thank you that we're a family of God together. Help us to bring more people into your family. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake.